opportunity for some dialogue and questions and answers. Tomorrow evening, the focus will be on children's ministry, with children's ministry and Stepping Stones sharing information and available for answering questions. And we'll also share some information about budget and income and attendance and all of those kinds of things. So we encourage you to come. Also, there's another opportunity, and that is the marriage course at Trinity. You know, Steve and I have been married for 30 years, but we still like to take advantage of those continuing education opportunities. And so I encourage you, if you've not done the marriage course, to sign up to be a part of that. It's really a date night for you and your spouse for 7 weeks. It's, you sit at a table with your spouse, just the two of you. We provide dinner. There's free child care as well. And Franny makes a wonderful dinner, and you watch videos and have a chance to have conversation together. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. If you haven't, there's a table set up outside where you can sign up. And then finally this morning, the mission boxes are for Habitat for Humanity. Those are the wooden boxes at the exit doors, and it's an opportunity for you to support an interfaith build through Habitat for Humanity, and what a wonderful ministry that is. So I know that you'll take advantage of that. Let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Reach across the aisle. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. Say hello if you do. Worship with us as we sing, "Great Are You, Lord."
Thank you.
might rightly bear your image in the world as we journey towards wholeness and invite others to join us on that journey.
Amen.
Will you continue to worship with us as we sing how He loves, and let that love wash over you until it pours out and you can freely offer it to others. Sing with us.
Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipse my glory,
as we affirm our faith with the words that you see before you on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Each week we take time to join our hearts in prayer together. As we do this morning, I want to make sure that you're aware of some persons in our community who could use a special prayer. You'll see some names on the screens of some folks who are receiving care currently and who we are visiting. Also would lift up for you a few other names. Frances Murphy, the mother of Marie Samick, we just learned this morning, passed away yesterday. She had been under hospice care recently. And so if you would pray for Marie and Jim and all of their family. Also, just this morning, I learned from Andy Jasperson, who's sitting at the back, that Andy's mother, Carolyn, who is 91 years old, is nearing the end of this life. And so I invite you to pray for Andy and for his older sister and other members of the family as they prepare for her passing. And then please continue to pray for the family of Vince Perry. You all know that last week, if you were here, it was right as this service was beginning that we learned the news of Vince's passing on Saturday. There was a wonderful tribute to Vince's life and his faith and the witness that he had, not only among one church, but two churches. The one where he was a member and served in many ways, Greater Bethel AME, and also the one where he works 5 days a week, and sometimes more, right here at Trinity. And we are grateful for the legacy that Vince has left behind. I am grateful to you, church, for your outpouring of prayers and love for Vince and his family, for the 60-plus people from Trinity who showed up at Greater Bethel AME last Friday to be there for the service, and for the love offering that we are still receiving on Vince's behalf to support his family. If you haven't had a chance to participate in that yet and you would like to, you can do so today. You can simply mark on your envelope Perry Love Offering, or throughout this week you can drop off a gift to the church office for that purpose. In addition to the prayers that are needed right here among our own community, want us also to be in prayer after the tragic bombing yesterday. Another mass killing in Afghanistan, in the city of Kabul. More than 100 dead, more than 200 additional injured. We need peace. So I invite you to go to God in prayer with me. God of grace and of mercy, we reach out to you this morning, looking for love to come down and to fill our hearts and lives, to change the way in which the world encounters one another. We pray especially on this day for peace. A peace that would enter our hearts and our lives in a way that passes all our understanding or comprehension and brings rest and contentment and patience and understanding and trust. We pray for a peace that will fill the attitudes of those of us who live as brothers and sisters in the human family, that we would cease doing violence to one another through both word and deed, that we would seek to live more fully, more faithfully, as the children of a loving God. For without it, we will never get to where it is that you want us to go. Listen to us now this morning as we join our voices together, speaking the words that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As we continue to pray to be people that have the strength to love like God loves us, let us continue to sing how he loves, and may it be a heart's cry that God's love overwhelm us and fill us and change us so that the world can be changed. Sing with us.
We are his fortunate, he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace.
are called to be the light, to shine the light, to carry the light, to offer the light to the world around us. It is your tithes and offerings that we bring together that can be one of the ways that support ministries of this church to make that kind of impact in the world. Will you pray with me as we pray for that offering for today? Oh God, we pray that you would take what we offer this morning and use it in ways that bring your kingdom here to us. May we see the transformation of lives and of your world through the work that your church is being called to do. In Christ's name we pray.
Good morning. My name is Olivia Bryant, and today Sunlight is singing Drag Me Down by One Direction. There are times in your life when you find yourself searching for God's love, and when you finally find it, you reach a whole new level of fulfillment and feel like you can complete any task. For example, the song says, I've got a fire for a heart, I'm not scared of the dark. When you find yourself alone and afraid and in the dark, God will be your fire, and he will help guide you to the right path and take you where you need to go. The song also says, I've got a river for a soul, and you are a boat. God is your boat, and he guides you along the river of life. And even if there's a branch in the river, or maybe a fork, he'll help you choose the right path and show you where you need to go to create the best life. When you have God's love, nobody can drag you down. Now singing is Emily Richardson and the Sunlight Youth Choir and Band.
I've got a fire for a heart. I'm not scared of the dark. You've never seen it look so easy. I've got a river for a soul. And you are a foe. Yeah, you are my only reason. If I didn't have you, there would be nothing left. A shell of someone who could never be the best. If I didn't have you, I'd never see the sun. You taught me how to be someone.
Stood by me, and no one else would ever be behind me. All these fights, they can't find me. And you are the nobody can drag me down. I stood by me, and no one else would ever be behind me.
Sunlight for that good word and that reminder. So this morning is the third week in our worship series, Strength to Love, named for a book of sermons by that same name from the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. These sermons inspire us to live differently and to find the strength to love, to let the example of Christ lead us to be our loving example in relationships with one another. So the first week I challenged or encouraged everyone just to take that first step. And as we learn to love our neighbors, simply to get to know one another, just like Jesus took the opportunity to get to know Zacchaeus. The second week, Steve challenged us to think about what it really means to love our enemies, to truly love our enemies. And then this week, we'll be looking at what it means to be the church and to find the courageous strength to live differently in the world when we are surrounded by the world. You know, over the past year, a lot of people have poked fun at the word alternative used in certain contexts. But I can tell you one thing for sure, and that is that we as a community of faith are called to be alternative communities, alternative societies. And the greater the tension between the character and identity of us as the church and the character and identity of the world surrounding us, the more imperative, the more challenging it is for us to live a life that is defined by the way of Christ, by the life, the teaching, and the death of the crucified Christ. So the scripture reading for this morning is from Romans, the 12th chapter, and Romans was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and it was intended to be distributed among the churches, to be passed along from one church to another. And in this particular section of the letter, Paul writes to the church, and it almost sounds like he is sharing with them the core values of the church, who it is that they are called to be and what it is that they are called to do. So take a listen to Paul's encouragement. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, but be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. And then here we go. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's from Proverbs. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. invite you now to bow your heads and pray for me. I'm sharing this message with you, and I'll pray for you that God will speak the word and challenge you today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Paul's words this morning are challenging. Actually, they kind of sound like pie in the sky, right? The idea that we should be called to bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse them. To not repay evil for evil. To live peaceably with all. It's a bit much to ask. You know, and if we're honest, we would almost rather live by the adage of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth than we would turn the other cheek. And if someone takes your coat, give them your shirt as well. And many of you know that a couple of weekends ago, several of our teenagers went to Atlanta on a trip. And while they were there, as Steve shared last week, they went to the Museum for Civil and Human Rights. Several of the kids talked about one experience that they had there as the most powerful experience of the weekend. When they went into the museum, there was a particular room where they could experience a simulation of the lunch counter experience, the lunch counter sit-in in the 1950s. So they went in and sat down on a stool and put their hands on the counter. And they also had on headphones. And as they sat there, they experienced jolts against the stool on which they sat. And they felt the vibrations of the counter. And it sounded as if people were slapping and hitting and spitting on them. And they heard the yelling and the belittling. They were able to experience just a taste of what it might have been like to sit at those lunch counters and experience the hate and not respond with violence. You know, that's what MLK taught. He said, not to repay evil with evil or violence with violence. He said in one of his sermons, and there are hard-hearted and bitter individuals among us who combat the opponent with physical violence and corroding hatred. Violence brings only temporary victories. Violence, by creating many more social problems than it solves, never brings permanent peace. I am convinced that if we succumb to the temptation to use violence in our struggle for freedom, unborn generations will be the recipient of a long and desolate night of bitterness, and our chief legacy to them will be a never-ending reign of chaos. That's from one of his sermons in the Scriptures of Love. So how do we do that? How do we shape our life so that we do not resort to violence? First of all, we must be shaped by the love of Christ. His way in the world was one of self-giving love. You remember that the Jews were expecting this militant and nationalistic leader. They were anticipating a a more violent revolutionary. But Christ made it resoundingly clear that his way was one of self-giving love. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed on the third day, be killed and then on the third day be raised. Christ embodied love both in his life and in his death. Remember what happened on the night before he was to be put to death? He was in the garden, and it was there that the high priest and the chief priests and the elders came to arrest him. And in an effort to protect Jesus, Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off the ear of a slave of the high priest. And immediately, Jesus said to put away your sword, and he healed the ear of the slave. He said, no more of this. He reminded them that those who live by the sword also die by the sword. His way was one of being willing to suffer and die on account of his love for us. And he went to the cross then. And in his death, he suffered every inhumanity and every humiliation, again showing us a different way of living in the world, a way of radical love. Surely, he could have jumped off of that cross. He had the power to do so, but he didn't. Through the cross, he chose the ultimate embodiment of nonviolence, of forgiveness, and a complete lack of retaliation. And just as Jesus' life was shaped by the cross, so our lives, too, must be cross-shaped. Secondly, being shaped by the love of God, by the love of Christ, we have to have a heart at peace and not a heart at war. You heard Steve just mention this last week. It's a concept that comes from a book by the Alban Institute called Anatomy of Peace. And it speaks to the fact that in order to truly love one another, we have to have a heart at peace toward one another and not a heart at war. It kind of goes back to Martin Buber's understanding from years ago that we are called to have I-thou relationships, not I-it relationships. We cannot think of one another as other or as it, but instead we need to consider and act with others in an I-thou relationship. We need to have a heart filled with love and peace toward others, and to be filled with genuine love and not anger, with peace and not war. Finally, we have to remember that we can't do this alone. One of the things about this scripture reading that we don't know from our English translation is that the verbs are in the plural form. So this is not something that we can do on our own, but something we do with the community of faith. We must conspire together with one another as the church and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Conspire literally means to breathe together. And so when we conspire together, it reminds us of the power of being in community and the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes working together and trusting in the power of that Spirit to provide us the strength to do what seems to be impossible, to utilize the most powerful weapon of all, and that is the weapon of love. Peter Story was a bishop of Soweto and Johannesburg in South Africa for 13 years, and worked with Archbishop Desmond Tutu in the 1980s. In the struggle against apartheid. He was then appointed by Nelson Mandela to help select the Truth and and Reconciliation Commission. Some of you may be familiar with this. The commission would hold court-like restorative justice assemblies in communities after the abolition of apartheid. Witnesses who were identified as victims of gross human rights violations, of gross violence, were invited to share their experiences. And some of them were then selected for public hearings. Then the perpetrators of those same experiences would share their experiences and give testimony or confession to the acts of violence that they had perpetrated, and they would seek amnesty and criminal and civil prosecution. Now, Peter Story said that after a person had confessed what they had done, that someone would ask the victim or the family member of the victim if they would like to respond in some way. Many times, he said, the victims were so overcome with emotion that all they could do is just shake their head and say no, they weren't ready. But other times, he witnessed amazing acts of forgiveness. This was the case one time when he heard the confession of a man. This man confessed to murdering another man, and the mother of that man was present. She was elderly and feeble, and she was blind. And so after this man made confession, someone said to her, "Now, Mama, what would you like to have us do?" And she said, "I would like to see this man. I would like to see the man who killed my son." And so they helped her up and brought her forward, and she reached out her hand. Because you know how a blind person needs to see. And so she reached out her hand, and ever so gently, she touched his face. Tenderly, she felt the contours of his eyebrows and cheeks. And gently, she touched his nose and his lips. And she said to him, "You killed my son." And she went on to say, "And I am a Christian. And I forgive you. And just one thing I ask of you. You killed my son. And now you must become my son." The man literally fainted. Because as hard as it is for us to extend forgiveness, sometimes it is even more painful, more astounding to receive forgiveness. That's what Paul means in that phrase from Scripture where he says that by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. It's not that keeping those burning coals is putting more suffering on the person, but that forgiveness, as painful as it can be, burns away the hatred and makes room for reconciliation and peace. Peter's story grounds this reconciliation in our faith. He says the cost of forgiveness ultimately reverts back to the cross. It was the pain of taking into his heart by Jesus of all of our brokenness, hurt, and brutality, and the horror of the world's alienation from God. And he bore that within himself in order that forgiveness, in order that love might be released in the world. So Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In my devotional reading several weeks ago, I was struck by a couple of questions asked by Bishop Reuben Job. He said, first of all, is it possible to live in this complex and violent world without doing harm? And then secondly, he said, can we trust God enough to follow the ways of the Spirit and not the ways of the world? In terms of trusting God, can we trust God enough to reject violence and retaliation that is so exalted in this world and instead embrace the most powerful weapon of all, and that is the weapon of love and of peace? MLK reminds us of this love, of the cross of Christ that we are called to follow. He says, generations will rise and fall. Men will continue to worship the God of revenge and bow at the altar of retaliation. But ever and again, this noble lesson of Calvary is a nagging reminder that only goodness can drive out evil, that only love can overcome hate. We pray for you. Gracious God, you call us to love, and you embodied that for us in the life and teaching and suffering and death of Jesus. As we remember his cross-shaped life, may we live the same. May the cross of Christ shape us to be those who offer peace instead of retaliation, who offer forgiveness instead of revenge, who offer love instead of hate. And oh God, when it seems overwhelming and it seems impossible, help us to remember that you can do far more than we can ever ask or imagine. And to you belongs all the power and the glory forever. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Christ is our peace. And at the table, we remember how in his brokenness and in his willingness to surrender and to suffer, he takes on our brokenness and seeks to make us whole. On the night before he died, Jesus took bread and he broke the bread shared it with his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal, he took a cup and gave thanks. And he shared it with his disciples and said, "Take and drink, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, may we come with thanksgiving for your goodness to us. And may you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup, so that in receiving them today, we might recognize the presence of Christ in them and among us, giving thanks for body and blood given up for our sake and for the sake of the world, recommitting ourselves to live as the body of Christ in the world today, redeemed by his blood. Bind us together as a people called to live at peace with you, with one another, and in ministry to all the world. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To those who are serving this morning, come at this time and prepare to share the elements. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always open. This is a place where everyone is welcome to come and to experience God's grace for yourselves. We invite you to come to the pair of servers that is in front of your section. They'll be happy to offer you bread for the journey, and invite you to take that bread and dip it into the cup, receiving both together. After you have, you can return to your seats. If you'd like, you can always come up here and pray at the kneeling benches. God is always ready to meet you. Let us celebrate the feast. worship and through coming to the table, we have been challenged to live an alternative way. And now we have an invitation to indicate our resolve to live that way, the way of peace and nonviolence, a way that St. Francis taught us about through a prayer that he wrote many, many years ago. It's in your bulletin this morning in an insert. It also is on the screens here in just a moment. I want to invite you to stand and join and let us recite this prayer together as a community of faith. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, unity. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is error, truth. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is sadness, joy. Where there is darkness, light. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life.
Indeed, we are called to embody the love of Christ. And so as we leave today, will you sing with us? They will know we are Christians by our love.
We are one in the Lord. We are.
may you go out as instruments of peace. Where there is hatred, show love, so that everyone will know that we are Christians. Bye.